Take your Bibles, if you will. I think we're back in sound there. And we're going to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. There are consequences for every action. Did you know that? Consequences for every action. And sometimes people forget that. They have the idea that I can do this or I can do that without a consequence. But there's always consequences to action. A thing that someone said years and years ago that has stuck in my mind, and I hope it will stick in yours, is obedience always brings blessing. Obedience always brings blessing, but disobedience brings a curse. Disobedience brings a curse. And if you'll keep that thought in mind, it's true throughout Scripture. All you have to do is start from the beginning to the end, and you'll find that to be the case. Obedience brings blessing. That's Christian 101. You know, when you're going to college, you have to go through the 101 classes. I know when I first went to college, I thought, why am I taking these courses? I already know all these things. And then when I got in them, I found out I don't think I learned anything in high school. I thought I'd learned so much. But then when I got there and we went through the things again, it was a whole different ball game. I got an English award in high school. I went to college and took their opening exam to be placed in a course, and then I ended up having to take bonehead English, they called it. That was beginning English, and here I thought that was something that I knew well, and then all of a sudden you find out you don't know so well. I was glad I did, though. Those who had the advanced English class, they would tell me the things they had to do, and they all wished they could move back to bonehead English. They were kind of unhappy that they were in the advanced class. But 101, that means something you have to learn as a basic before you can move on to 202 and 303 and those kinds of things. But 101 Christian is, and everybody say it with me, obedience brings
blessing.
Okay, we're going to say it one more time. That word obedience kind of scared everybody. No, there's just dead silence. You were willing to say blessing, but say it. Obedience brings blessing. Blessing, disobedience brings a curse. Okay, disobedience brings a curse. And how many of you found that in your home when you were growing up as a kid? Obedience brought blessing, but disobedience brought a curse. And either you had to go to your room, or you had to have quiet time, or you got a spanking, or something happened as a result of disobedience. But obedience would bring peace in the home, blessing, and a joy to be around your family and your family to be around you, because everyone was getting along and working together and obeying. Now, God's word sets down for us in the original, the Jews, as they were traveling in the wilderness, the Hebrew people at that point, as they were traveling in the wilderness right after the great deliverance from Egypt and all the blessings that God had done and all the miracles that he had done. But they were a people prone to complain. They were a people that quickly would run from a place of blessing and immediately begin to complain. Fortunately, we don't have that difficulty today in our society and in our churches and those kinds of things. You know, God blesses us and blesses us. And if we look around at what we have, we would fall on our faces if we truly understood what we have, praising God for his blessing on us. But instead, we complain. We find things to complain about. Well, they did that. And then one of the things they complained about, well, how can we please you, God? We don't have really a good list of things in ways to please you. And so God in that moment, which was his original plan, but they came to that point, and he called Moses to the top of the mountain, gave him the Ten Commandments, gave him the basic plan for righteousness, showing us his righteousness and his holiness. And of course, they could not keep those things. They thought they could. They said, if you'll just give us a list, we'll keep them, we'll be fine. And of course, he was trying to show them that it was impossible to please him in their sinfulness. There was only one way to please him, and that was through blood offerings. And the blood offerings of the sacrifices were temporary signs of the coming sacrifice, of course, being Jesus Christ. There had to be bloodshed, because mankind cannot be completely obedient to God and the righteousness of God. And so we find right there in that beginning, blessing if those things were kept, and even blessing and forgiveness if you followed through with the proper sacrifices and listened and did what God asked you to do. But a curse, or there was a judgment that would come on them when they disobeyed or did not follow through properly as God had given them direction. Now, some of the curse is in the sin itself. In other words, if you allow yourself to come under the influence of some drug or alcohol or some of those things, and you're driving down the road and you go off the road and you hit a tree, you can say, well, God judged me and made me hit that tree. Well, we all know that isn't the case whatsoever. And people are always blaming God for things. But instead, what it was you made a choice. You chose to allow yourself to come under the control of that substance. And that lack of control is what puts you into the tree. Now, had you kept control and done exactly what God gave you direction to do, you would not have hit the tree. So blessing would have been there. And so there, most sins have their own consequences built right in. But again, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings a curse as you look at those things. Now, that not only applies to individuals, but it also applies to nations. And we find, if you'll hold your place there in Deuteronomy, we're going to go right back there. But look to the book of Psalms, if you will, and look at Psalm 9, okay? Turn to Psalm 9 with me. And as you look at the scripture, we find I've had individuals come and tell me, Pastor, politics and Christianity don't mix. Politics and Christianity don't mix. Now, there's a point in which we discuss politics where you are correct in some cases. But when politics have to do with morality, when politics have to do with what's right and wrong, then there's not only a mixture, but there's a God-given command on our part to stand for that which is right and true. And there's that point where in our lives, our actions, our attitudes, and our speaking out on situations is important in order that we might direct the thoughts, in order that we might see the right things put in place. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, where's righteousness going to come from? If the Christians do not speak out, then who is going to speak out? Will it be those who want righteousness? Righteousness comes from those who honor God and who live for God. And so again, from the standpoint of you being a citizen and being involved, and I've heard when I was growing up, I don't know how many times I heard individuals say, now you shouldn't mix church and politics. But what they were saying is, guess who it was that said that? It wasn't the church people. It was those who didn't want the righteousness of the church to be implemented into our system as far as the nation was concerned, or as far as lives were concerned. And so they would try everything they could, and even in the 1950s, a law was passed to try to keep the church out of everything because it stopped somebody from being elected and stopped some other things from going through, and because some churches were speaking out. And so they made a law where if churches can't be tax exempt if they get involved in politics. Well, the law was in error. The whole thing was in error. And even the founding of our country wouldn't have taken place had not those righteous, those individuals who were interested in truth and righteousness, who set up this country on the basis of the Word of God. It doesn't mean every one of them were born again believers, but they had enough sense to know how to set up a nation and how to find a good solid basis for that nation, and that was upon the principles of the Word of God. So I thank God for those individuals who were willing to do that. Now, ever since, we've had those who aren't that way, who are wanting to perpetrate evil and wickedness. Those individuals have been hollering, we don't like those individuals. And we've had people today, isn't it interesting, we're farther from those individuals now than we ever were as far as time is concerned. But yet everybody today knows more about those individuals than they did through all the years that we have been a country. And now we know all those individuals were horrible individuals. All these truths keep coming out, and our kids are being told, well, you know, they did this, and they did this, and they owned this, and this was horrible. And I'm just amazed as I hear these different things about the founding fathers when we realize from the beginning, and even from the basics that we have, many of these individuals were born-again believers. Many of them at least were God-honorers in their actions and lives and had enough sense to honor the Lord in that way. And so they put these things into place, and through the years, they were the ones that stood up, stood out, said something. And when the church quit saying something and actually believed the lie is when all of a sudden you began to see the change and you began to see the things perpetrated and brought into place that are into place today. Now, as we say all of that, the purpose of saying that is to realize we have a place. Notice what it says in chapter 9 and verse 7 of Psalm 9 and verse 7, or 17, excuse me. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that what?
Forget God.
All the nations that forget God. So in other words, is God interested in whether a nation honors him or does not honor him? Okay, yes, it's scriptural. And we find all kinds of places. God is looking at a nation, looking at the direction of a nation, looking at the life of a nation, and God does bless a nation that honors him and follows him. God does judge a nation that does not follow him and does not listen to his principles and his guidelines, and that operates in a wicked and ugly fashion as far as their sinfulness and the choices that they make. It's clear in Scripture as you follow through. As you look at chapter 8, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. And I want you to listen as you of Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1. He says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." Now, after hearing that, how many of you would say with me, obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings a curse? Okay, he said, if you follow these commandments and you're careful to observe, you will live and multiply and possess the land. So in other words, here's this beautiful land. It's a lush land. They called it the land of flowing with milk and honey because of the abundance of fruit and the abundance of vegetables and all the different things that would grow there, as well as the wildlife, the lush green grasses and all of that that was in this area. God said, "This area I want to give you. I want to bless you with it. And if you'll observe my commandments, I will bless you. I'll bless you. But if you choose not to, then you're going to suffer the other side of it." Verse 2. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart." Why does God allow you to be tested? To know what's in your heart. Okay, good. You got a clear picture there. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. Will you only keep God's commandments when things are good? When things are going well? When everything around you is perfect and there you have no problems? Or do you trust God enough that you'll keep his commandments and follow him all the time? God says here he was testing them through all of these times to see where their heart really was. And God still does that today. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know and your fathers did not know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Go to the New Testament, you'll find that scripture when Satan tries to get the Lord Jesus to turn stones into bread. The Lord Jesus said, "Don't you know?" And he always answered Satan with scripture. Never tried to act like, "Well, I got this." You know, he didn't look up at God and say, "You know, I don't need you, I've got this, I'll answer this on my own." Even the Lord Jesus always answered with scripture when he was fighting a spiritual battle. That should be a lesson to us too, shouldn't it? Always answer with scripture. And we see that again as we read in Matthew where the Lord is tested and he quotes this very verse. Verse 4, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." And so the Bible says the whole 40 years the children of Israel in the wilderness, they had the same clothes, but their clothes didn't what? Didn't wear out. How would you like some of those kinds of clothes? Yeah, it didn't wear out. 40 years worth of marching through the wilderness and their clothes still looked fine. They wash them, and their shoes didn't wear out, the leather wouldn't wear out, the bindings were fine, all the different things. God said, I kept those things from happening. Now, this was a sign. He also fed them with manna. He fed them with quail. He fed them with water out of a rock. He made sure that they didn't thirst. All those things, God, they saw blessings, blessings, blessings all the time. And so as he's telling them these things, he's saying, you know in your heart, I led you, I took care of you, I watched over you, I blessed you, you didn't go without, everything was fine as you were following me. Now keep following me and I will bless you. That's what he's saying here. He said in verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And so the Bible tells us that also in Hebrews chapter 12, that we need to endure sound chastening. And what that means is instruction. Instruction is what that word has in it. In other words, God only gives us what we need in order to keep us where we ought to be. Some people have a little harder heads than others. And so God has to bring more things into their lives to get them back on track and get them walking with him. Again, when they're walking with him, they're blessed. And most of us ought to say, duh, that's not even a decision. If I follow the Lord, if I listen to what he says, he tells me to obey my mom and dad. If I do that, God says he'll bless me. He tells me to honor him with my decisions and my choices. If I do that, he'll bless me. If I listen to him, he'll bless me. That's all I need to do. And so you find God telling them that. He said, look what happened when you followed me, when you listened to me. And he said, when you stepped out of line, yes, I chastened you. But the word chasten doesn't mean he beat him with a horse whip. They might have needed that. But he did what they needed in order to keep them in line. But when they were in line, he blessed them. That's a good parent, isn't it? You bless your kids when they do right. You have to spank them sometimes when they do wrong. But most of the time they know, hey, if I do what's right, I'm blessed. And my parents bless me and they honor me and make sure that I've got everything I need and the direction's going the way I should and everything. But when I rebel against them, then I expect to be brought into line because a good loving parent does that. And that's what God says here. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. It's another thing we've lost today is the fear of God. People don't stop and take knowledge or take account when they think of God. They use his name in vain and don't even wince. And yet God clearly, right in the Ten Commandments, makes that one of the commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. And when you do, you say, well, I got away with it. I say whatever I want. Well, if you'll look around a little bit, you'll find you didn't get away with it. Things start falling apart all around you because you don't honor the Lord. You don't honor his name. And you wonder why, but you'll see eventually judgment comes. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water and brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Then you say in your hearts, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Again, God says, I'm going to put you in this perfect land. You won't need anything. That's what it says, isn't it? You won't need anything. You'll build beautiful houses. You'll have all the livestock. You'll have all the food you need. Everything you need will be there. I'm blessing you in this. But he says, beware, because there's that point where all of a sudden you'll say, look what I have blessed me with. Look what I built. Look what I have. Look at my nice house. Look at my nice car. Look at all of my possessions. Look at these things. Aren't I something? And God says you'll begin to worship yourself. And when you begin to worship yourself, we call that humanism, don't we? Then you begin to set up your own rules. You begin to set up your own laws. You begin to set up your own systems and your own belief systems. And you begin to tell people, this is the way we should act and this is what we should do. Why? According to me. The gospel according to me. And according to what I believe and according to what I think. And so we throw off God's commands. We throw off God's thoughts. We throw off God's ideas. We throw off what God has in his heart for us. And we begin instead to take all of those controls into our hands and begin to demand mankind around us listen and follow and do what we say as opposed to what God said. And he said, and then to verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if any of you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And then if you will, look over to chapter 11, we're just going to look at a couple verses there, verse 26 through 28. 26 through 28. You might be surprised that you heard something earlier about this very statement here. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you to go today, to go after other gods which you have not known. And so God tells the people again, here is the system, here's 101, blessing for obedience and curse for disobedience. Again, curse is a strong term, but it means judgment. It means lack of blessing. If you're blessed by God and everything you touch is blessed because you're honoring God, except through times where he takes you through tests, as it says, in order to check your heart out, just like Job, Satan went to God and said, I don't know why you bless these people. I don't know why you act like they love you or anything like that, because they are all turning against you. And God says, wait a minute, what about Job? Look, he's honoring me. He's blessing me. He's offering sacrifices for his children. And he cares about his children. He prays for them. And his life is ordered in such a way that it shows constant trust in me. And he doesn't do anything without checking with me and his life. And it's really ordered Look how he's blessed. Look at all the things that he has and everything. And Satan said, what? Yeah, but if you take that away, then he won't bless you. He won't honor you. He won't listen to you. He's only doing that because you give him things. And so we see all the testing that Job goes through. He loses everything. But he still comes back to the point where he puts his knees down to the ground and his face to the ground. And he says, Glory be to God. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going out with nothing. Praise the name of the Lord. Satan didn't like that at all, did he? So I said, wait a minute. Let me have his body for a little bit. And so we see the sores that come upon Job and all the trials. And then Job still doesn't turn. He's lost his children. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his physical health. And then Satan says, let me send some friends along that really aren't friends. And we see the friends begin to attack Job and say, you wouldn't be in these problems, even though Job was righteous. He said, you wouldn't be in these problems if you really honored God. And God wouldn't allow this and you see all these things he's going through the whole time. It was a test, wasn't it? Now the Bible tells us, back in the New Testament, special passage, it says that God tested Job, but so that he could bring upon him the end that he planned. Well, if you go to the end of the book of Job, all of a sudden you find Job gets double blessing of everything because he turns his heart totally to God, and he did need to, in his mind, realize God was even greater than he thought he was. He thought he was great, but God showed himself even greater than Job can imagine. So there was a test there, and there was a trial. But then God brought him back into a place of blessing, and that's always the way that it'll be. Sometimes we go through difficulties, but God brings us back to that place of blessing, and God wants to test our heart and see where we are in our minds and in our hearts. Now we noticed here, this is for individuals, but also God said nations as they make choices. Nations as they make choices. Those people and nations who honor the Lord and keep his commandments are blessed and protected by him. Are blessed and protected by him. Those who in turn turn from him, they go after gods of their own making. They're stepping out from under his protection. They're stepping out from his blessing. They're stepping out from under his control. And when they do, they step right into the hands of the roaring lion who is seeking whom he may devour. They step right into the hands of Satan. God, when we honor him, he protects us and he puts a covering over us, and only those things come to us through his loving hand. When we say, I'm going to do things my way and I'm going to go my direction, we step out from under that protection, and then we're right wide open for the attacks of Satan and everything Satan wants to do to us. Someone said, where's God? We've had all these shootings that took place in schools. Someone else said, well, remember in 1963 we kicked God out of school. You stop and look around the nation today, we see this horrible thing that just happened in Las Vegas, and I can't begin to believe the family or think of the families that lost their loved ones in such an aimless and empty thing as what went on there. The epitome of evil as it was carried out. And you think of the senselessness of that as you see your son, your daughter, husband, wife, father, mother losing their lives over such a senseless thing, and you're trying to be one of those family members. My heart just broke and went out to those folks, trying to even imagine what they might be thinking, and all those that were injured, all those hurt in this shooting that took place, and the horrible end of that. But you know what it is? It's the epitome, as was said, of evil, the pure evil, as President Trump said it. It's the end of complete wickedness. And you say, where does that kind of thing come from? Well, my Bible says in John 8:44, turn over there, you need to see it. John 8:44. I want you to look at something for a moment. Let's look at a certain person as we see him all through the scripture. We see, even as I mentioned, his work in the life of Job. But as you look at verse 44, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees that are there, and he says, you are of your father, what? The devil. The devil. Now, is the devil in existence? Does he exist? Is there a hell? If there isn't, where's the right kind of judgment going to go for all those that are so wicked and so evil in our world? And tragically, those that reject Christ or don't get to hear about Christ end up there also. That's why we send missionaries around the world. That's why we try to get the gospel to everybody we can. But again, it's important for us to see. He says, you are your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. In other words, he is basically just a liar. He's made up of lies. There's no good in him whatsoever. Everything within him that comes out of him is a lie, and it's based on a lie, and he is a liar and the father of it. And so we see all of this coming back, and we say, wait a minute, here's this terrible tragedy that comes, and the resource of it, the individual that perpetrated it, what could bring such a wicked, wicked heart to openly, I don't know about you, but if you just try to stop and think, you know, even in a case of protecting people, it would be hard to shoot somebody, wouldn't it? You think policemen, after they have a shooting, and it's a righteous shooting, it's a shooting that should take place, they've had to stop somebody, they still have to go through a time of counseling. Why? Because nobody can just shoot somebody without it bringing all kinds of consequences to our mind and heart, because it's just not something that should be within us. And yet you see wickedness portrayed. We see these storms that are coming upon our country, and we say, well, it's global change, global weather. It used to be global warming, and now it's climate change, and it's all of these things, and there'll always be a new name for it, as long as somebody can make some money off of it. But as you see these things, you say, wait a minute, here our country is being hit here, but wait a minute, it's being hit over here, and wait a minute, it's being hit here again, even last night, and then we see these things going on, and we see all these other things going on, and there's that point where we stop and say, it almost seems like we're not under the protection of God like we were at some point. It almost seems like all kinds of things are falling upon us. I wonder why. And then I begin to look around us, and I see things that you can look up on the computer, on the internet. Internet pornography by the numbers here. And it begins to talk about our society today, and it begins to give statistics, and just a few for a moment I'd like to throw at you. Every second, 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet. This is the United States. Every second, $3,075 is being spent on pornography on the internet. Every second, 372 people are typing the word adult into search engines. 40 million American people regularly visit porn sites. 40 million. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. 25% of all search engine queries are related to pornography. 68 million search queries each day. One-third of porn viewers are women. How many does that shock? One-third of porn viewers are women. We've changed our society. We've changed the attitude of society. When we tell kids that you are not created, you're just an animal, and these things are fine, and then we put pressures on women to respond in certain ways, it changes the whole nature of women, and we see the whole attitude and heart all across the country. Search engines get 116,000 queries every day related to child pornography. 116,000 queries a day. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to pornographic content. If I were to ask you today, how many of you saw something that you didn't intend to see, there was absolutely no interest in it, and yet, boom, there it was. 2.5 million emails sent out or received every day. 2.5 billion. This is worldwide. 2.5 billion emails sent or received every day contain porn. Every 39 minutes, a new pornography video is created in the United States. Over 200,000 Americans are porn addicts. As you begin to go through all those statistics, and then it talks about our young people, their cell phones, and sexting, and all these different things that go on, not even terms that we're comfortable saying, but yet it's absolutely amazing the numbers of kids who have seen what they have seen. And then here we are at church, we're talking to them, we're trying to explain to them about what a Christian marriage is, about what a Christian home is, about what Christian respect is for men for women and women for men. and we're trying to build the right kind of relationship so that they can have the right kind of marriage that will last and that will be built upon the right basis. And yet the things they've seen, the things they've heard, and all of that, it's like you've got to work hours trying to, with the power of the Holy Spirit, pull things out of their mind and out of their hearts to get them back to a right understanding. Why? Because of the wickedness of our country and the willingness to just put those things out all over everywhere. Statistic for 2016, at this point, 58,586,256 abortions since 1972. 58,586,256. Killing babies. And we say, well, it was okay because. And yet any of us, as we stop and think about it, if we see a baby, we know it's a baby. It's not just a piece, it's not the mother's flesh, and so it's okay for her to do whatever she wants with it. It's a baby. It's another soul. It's another individual. We believe life starts at conception. And yet we look at our country as these things are everyday people are trained into trying to tell them. It was interesting because I was looking at a certain site and it was explaining the statistics, and it says, now what we want to do though is show you the level of education. And what you find is the highest level of education is more likely to say abortion is okay than lower levels of education. So you know what they said? They said, that shows that it's just people that don't really have a good understanding that are against abortion. People that are really intelligent are for abortion. You know what it told me? Education system is bent on making abortion okay. And the more time you spend in the educational system, the more they try to do away with the Word of God and the things of God and get their minds and hearts instead upon their own ideas and their own thoughts. They made themselves gods. And for that reason, then they set down these systems. They set down these designs. We've got children that are being told they don't have to obey or listen to their parents. We've got a society that's run crazy because it has turned from God and turned to false gods in all of these areas. And now we're suffering much of the response of it because the protection of God is to a point being lifted. We're under the threat of nuclear war. You say, well, I don't believe it'll happen. I'll tell you what, with the folks that we're dealing with, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. And yet we're seeing ISIS, the greatest terrorist organization ever, and the traumatic circumstances that are going on all over the world. We see radical Islam as it's being perpetrated all around us, and nation after nation is falling to the controls of these things. And as you see all of that, you see a world, again, that God talks about, and he says at one point is going to move to a one religious system, which it's not hard for us to see where that's going, and a one world government, which the UN's been trying to bring about for so long. And as we see all of these things, and the world in general shaking their fist at God, and their minds are saying, I want no God in control over me, even though evolution doesn't make sense, and many of your evolutionists say this, it doesn't make sense, but the alternative is not acceptable. In other words, to believe there's a God, we will not. We will not. We will make our own way, and we'll make up things that are ridiculous, whatever we have to do. What personal lessons can we learn? Again, one other issue, marriage. We've got a society that's bent on not following what God says marriage is all about. We've got a society that's wanting to... I've got people in the church here that will tell me, well, I don't think homosexuality is that bad. Now, just a few years ago, that wouldn't have been the case, but they have bought the system. It doesn't make any difference what you think. It doesn't make any difference what other people think. It only makes a difference what God thinks. And the Bible says, not that I'm ignorant, as some would say, and don't have an understanding of all these things, and that's why we believe this. But the Bible says, one man, one woman for life. One man, one woman for life. I'm with God. I'm with God. That doesn't mean we hate these other individuals. We desire for them to come under the blessing of God, because you know what? They can say whatever they want, but if they go that direction, they're not under the blessing of God. And they will suffer the hurt, the pain, the trauma, the difficulty, and our society in general will suffer under those things. And so again, we're an anti-marriage society, an anti-following God's design for marriage. We're a pornography society. We're an abortion society. And as you look at all of those things, is it any wonder that God has tolerated what we're doing all this time? Now, as we bring it down to a point here, the sad part is, and even if I, as I mentioned about homosexuality here, the difficulty is not just in the world. The difficulty is in the church. Statistics now are being put out by organizations that deal with men's groups and deal with a lot of general type polls that are being done, and it's found in churches the percentages of those involved in pornography. In churches, the percentage of those involved with abortion. In churches, the percentage of those that think any kind of marriage is okay. These statistics are rapidly changing, and you're seeing those who are supposed to be God's people buying into a lost system, not understanding they will be blessed as they follow God's truths and God's guidelines, but they will not be blessed if they begin to buy into the falsehoods and the wickedness that the devil is putting out all around us in our society. What about my life? Wait a minute. Let's bring this home. What's my stance personally? What am I allowing in my home, in my own personal life? Pornography. What am I allowing in my own personal life, in marriage? What am I allowing in my own personal life? There's got to be that desire and that determination in the heart of Christian people to let God be God and to put Him in first place in their lives and to shove out the wicked thoughts that are being perpetrated, and to do everything we can to block ourselves from these wicked things, to help our kids to make sure everything around them, they're being protected, they're being watched, that everything we're doing is making sure that we can raise up a godly generation of young people, we can put into their minds and their hearts the truths of the Word of God. All of that is vitally important in order for us here as a church. We can talk about the world in general, but as a church, we've got to confirm ourselves to say, we're with God, we're with what God teaches, we're going to honor God, we're going to live for God, we're going to allow Him to be in control of our lives. And as we bring that down even further, there's that first step when a person realizes to come under the blessing of God, I first must be born again. I first must know Him as my Savior. I must know that He has forgiven my sin and cleansed me, and that I've put my trust completely in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Not in a church, an organization, not through any works I've done, but completely in Christ and Him alone. Only then do I have eternal life. Only then am I born again. And again, then I'm put under the blessing of God, of knowing that I'll live with Him forever and ever. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, this morning, I pray as we look at all that's going on around us, we'd realize there is a point where we're all responsible, because we must stand for the truth. We must stand for what's right. We must bring that home to our own homes and our own families. We can talk about it and point at it, but there's that truth that must come. There's men here today, according to statistics, that are caught in the web of pornography. There's people here today that are caught in the idea of accepting some false truths, maybe because of their children and decisions they're making. They're listening to error in order to try to fit in with the society that we're in. They've lost their perspective. They've lost their clear understanding of your blessing upon them as they honor you, but the place that they're going if they do not And then, Lord, I pray that there's someone here that doesn't know you that today that would trust you as Savior. With their heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, as you were speaking today, I realize I've allowed myself in some of these areas either to be captured or at least to start leaning in some directions and accepting things that are not truth because maybe where my family is or maybe where this situation or that situation is, and I want to get back under the solid blessing of God. I want our country. I'm going to pray for our country. That's what we've got to do, is pray for this nation again, for leaders to continue to follow that which is true and right, and for error in general. Our educational system is completely lost at present because of the direction that it's taking all the young people. And is it any wonder we're going the way we're going when they're all hearing everything that's untruth on a continued basis? And so it's going to take us specifically as a church and each individual church making a decision to follow the Lord and live for Him. But if God's working on your heart, you just say, you know, there are some things I realize I've accepted. I just want to repent of that and want to ask for God's returned blessing in my life. Without, no one's looking. This is between you and God. It's only between you and God. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I want God to work in my heart. Thank you. And you. Others this morning, God needs to work in my heart. I need to stay with the truth of God if I'm going to expect the blessing of God. Our homes, our families, our nation depends on it. How many of you would say, I will pray for our nation? I will pray for our nation. Would you do that? Be in prayer for this country, all of you. Thank you. I want to pray for our country. And again, it's important because our kids and our grandkids are growing up in this country. Everything we can do to make it still a country that honors God is going to mean blessing of God. Maybe here this morning you'd say, Pastor, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Judgment is coming, and I don't want to be part of the wrong crowd being judged. I want to be on God's side. I want to be born again. I want to know I'm His child. Would you lift your hand and say, pray for me? Pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone this morning? Father, as we close, I'm so thankful for your blessing, and I'm thankful for the blessing that you are putting on those who stand for truth and live for truth. But Lord, help us to see what's around us. Help us not to become part of the problem, but help us to establish ourselves on the truth of the Word of God and to find the blessing that you have. I praise you for the blessing on my home and my family. And yes, we've had trials and difficulties, but what a blessing when we honor, according to your word, the way you say to do things, and we do it. And there are so many here that can say that along with me. And I thank you for that, but help us not to pull away or to deter. And we pray together for our nation. Oh God, we realize as we hear people crying out from all parts when any kind of statement of truth is given, people scream and try to disrupt and try to turn it around and try to do everything they can because of the desire to go their own direction and follow wickedness. I pray for our president. I pray for our vice president. I pray for our legislatures. Father, bring them back to righteousness. We pray for Michigan's governor, Michigan's legislatures. We pray that they too, we thank you for some of the young men we've heard from who are standing for truth, but Lord, we as a church need to stand behind them and pray for them and constantly keep them in our minds and prayers. Then we pray for our own homes and our own lives. Help us not to fall into the system and to begin to treat sin lightly, but realize the devastation and the hurt and the heartache that will come from it. Again, we praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you. Tonight we're going to start dealing with the church and what is the church. As God refers to it as His body and as a building. And He's got different pictures that are used. And it's so neat to see the different parts and different aspects that we are in it. And I hope you'll be here tonight to see where you fit, what parts you are, as we look at the basics parts of the church and all that God's done. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.